You would please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We simply cannot thank him enough, but we must try. That's memorable. We must try to express our love as best we can to the Lord who died for us. Sure is good to see everybody this morning. Beautiful sunshiny day outside after some somewhat threatening weather last night. I'm thankful for all the witness that I see in God and all of that. Evidence is everywhere that God abounds, and he blesses us in so many ways, and so I'm so very thankful for that. If you're visiting, thank you so much for coming this morning. It means a lot that you are here with us. This morning I'm going to continue to do as I've done for a while now, and that is to preach once again from the life of Jesus. I'll probably do this about once a month, and there's so many reasons why I think that that needs to be. One reason is because everything that we believe stems from Jesus. He is to be the focus of everything that we do, the focus of our entire lives. And also, I think by preaching on his life on a regular basis, it grounds our faith deeper and deeper in the Messiah, understanding who he is and what he came to do and really who we are as well. I might also mention that I think that by studying and walking with him on the pages of Scripture, I think that kind of enhances a feeling of being. Remember that Christians, before they were called Christians, were first called disciples. That's what we are. We are pupils, we're learners, we're followers. We follow the rabbi, if you will, to become more and more and more like him. It also is certainly going to aid us in developing his character. As we see him, we simply make that a part of us and become more like him. For a long time, it was very popular. People would wear these things that said, "What would Jesus do?" And I thought that was a good thing. But we can't know what Jesus would do unless we know what he did. And so we study his life so that we can know what he did and therefore what he would do if he were living in our presence today in bodily form. And I also think, as Henderson read, that as we study Jesus, it is going to increase our boldness and it will help others to see that we have been with Jesus. And so these are reasons why I continue to preach upon Jesus this morning. After Jesus left his original home of Nazareth, he makes his way to the city of Capernaum. And Capernaum becomes a city where he does a lot of miracles. It would basically become the hub of all of his operations around the Galilean region. It's called in Mark chapter 1 his own city. One of the things interesting about Capernaum, though, is that even though he had done so many miracles there, they did not believe. And I believe that Capernaum itself is a message for all of us that it's not enough to just be familiar with Jesus. It's not enough for us. If we don't become his, it's all for nothing. And they had many privileges, many opportunities, and yet they still, many of them, did not take advantage of it. And I'll probably do a special study on Capernaum sometime in the near future. On this day, Jesus enters a synagogue. We don't know exactly what synagogues looked like. We have a little bit of an idea, but I tend to think that they were rather somewhat plain. It's very much like our worship services today. These developed during the time of the Babylonian captivity when they had been taken away from their temple. They didn't have a temple. And they wanted to stay close to God, and so they would gather in these meetings, and this, of course, became known as synagogues. In these synagogues, they would read the scriptures. Oftentimes, a visiting rabbi was allowed to read the scripture and then make comments that he might like to make. And for that reason, Jesus and the apostles used synagogues as sort of a jumping spot into talking about the gospel. Jesus took advantage of that. The apostles did later as well. Then they would pray, and all of this was given in worship to the God of heaven. And so he enters the synagogue on this day, and when he does, he finds a man who is demon-possessed. One of the things that we need to say about demon possession is that when you read your Bible, you find that in the life of Christ, that demon possession was prevalent. I don't think Jesus had long hair. But I look for visuals to kind of help us to the place. And so just kind of overlook that one little thing and focus on the scene as it happens here this morning. Let me say a few things to you about demons. I believe the Bible teaches that demons are real. And they do still operate in that unseen realm that we sometimes refer to as the heavenly places. And the Bible doesn't give us any visuals of demons. Hollywood, when Hollywood tries to picture demons, they always make them like some kind of monster type person. But there's no indication at all that that's the way it is in the pages of Scripture. But still, they are real and they still operate. And I believe the Bible teaches that they are in a league with Satan. That they work together with Satan for the downfall of man. I tend to believe that they are fallen angels. I don't press that, but I do offer my reasons for believing that this morning. In Jude verse 6, it is referred to here what has happened to angels. In Jude verse 6, it simply says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." That's their proper place. They did not keep their proper domain. They were not happy with where they were, and there was a rebellion, if you will. And I think the Bible certainly hints at that as we study the Bible. And so there are angels that have fallen. They were not created that. They became that way through their own choice. And they are in a league with Satan. When I say they are created and not created evil, it is unfathomable to me to see or to think that God himself created them as evil. God only does that which is good. When you read your Bible, you see what seems to be a parallel. The Bible refers to Satan and his angels. It seems to indicate that he's the leader. They are his. They're working with him. Satan and his angels. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 41. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, we've read this a lot, things about our eternal destiny. But it says in verse 41 that he will say to those who are on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What was hell prepared for? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And by the way, if he can read, and I know he can, he knows where he's headed. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. There's another place that refers to Satan. And in a parallel, he's referred to as the ruler of the demons. Can you see the parallel I'm making? The devil and his angels, the ruler of demons. If you put those two together, it seems to be suggesting that the demons are these fallen demons. In Matthew the 12th chapter, there's a big commotion about Jesus because he did once again cast out a demon. And in Matthew the 12th chapter, notice in verse 24, when Jesus did this, the Pharisees see it and they say in verse 24, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And so they try to say Jesus is in a league with wickedness. He's doing this by the ruler of the demons. When Jesus refers to the ruler of the demons, in verse 26, he says, "This doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan cast out Satan?" So it's obvious that he's making Satan the ruler. But he's saying, why would Satan cast out his own work? Why would Satan cast out demons that he's using to torment somebody and then take them out so they're not tormenting anymore? He says, I'll tell you what, anything that works like that won't stand very long. If Satan takes away his own forces, his kingdom is bound to fall. And so when you put the two together, it seems to me the Bible is suggesting that the devil has his angels. They are wicked. They have
sure the kingdom of God has come upon. I believe Jesus is telling us the purpose. It is demonstrating that a kingdom is coming into this world that's more strong than Satan. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his army in which he has, his armor in which he has trusted, and divides his spoils. Jesus comes on the scene and he takes all of what was Satan's and robs him of it. What Satan has taken control of, Jesus says, I'm taking back. And I think that's the message that is prevalent every time Jesus heals someone who is demon-possessed. The disciples on one occasion had gone out and they too had been given power to cast out demons. And they were so excited about that. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I think what he's trying to say is you being able to cast out demons by my power is evidence that we are fighting a defeated devil. He is a defeated foe. And as I said in Bible class this morning, the devil is not so fierce an opposition because he's strong. The devil is a fierce opposition because he's angry. And because he's angry, he will do whatever he can to destroy us. But Jesus demonstrates that I have come to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, that was his purpose of his coming. It says that he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I just want to say to you people that when Jesus cast out demons, he's showing that I can heal you from everything the devil does. I can rescue you from everything the devil does to you. And the greatest thing that he has done is he's rescuing me from the bondage of sin. And all of this is demonstrated. Satan is allowed during this time to come full throttle at mankind. And Jesus comes on the scene and basically says, no match for me. We also see when we look at demons, I could spend a bit of time with this, but I'll just tell you this for now. It's obvious demons have intelligence. And they have emotions. And they have wills. They have names. In Mark 5, the demon said, we are legion. When Jesus asked, what is your name? We are legion. For we are many. And they can carry on conversation, because they certainly be legion. We're talking about real beings that still operate, maybe in a different way, but still operate. I'm going to say more all about them at the end of my lesson this morning, but I want us to go to Capernaum now, and I want us to enter the synagogue, and I want us to see the first thing here, and that is that what we hear. We hear his words when we enter Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, when he entered the synagogue, he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The first thing that needs to jump off the page here is that when Jesus taught people, they went, whoa. In John chapter 7, you may remember that they sent some people to arrest Jesus. Later in his ministry, they send some people to arrest Jesus. And they come back and they don't have anything. They have not brought him. And in John 7 verse 45, it says, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? And their answer simply was, never. There was a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried. And you need to hear that. He's crying now. And he says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet. Come out of here." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, I wouldn't do it for trying to look silly, but can you hear this loud voice as the spirit convulses this man? Cried out with a loud voice, and he came out. Can you picture that? You got your own picture of that? I'll say a few more things about demons right here. It's obvious they are expecting destruction. We read in Jude 6 that God has, I will say, a large majority of them in everlasting chains of darkness reserved for punishment. They're going to be punished one day. And they know it. Because here they say, "Have you come to destroy us?" But there's an interesting passage in Matthew 8 and verse 29 on another occasion where they say it differently. Look at Matthew 8, 29. This is a major passage. In Matthew 8 and verse 29, it says, "And suddenly they cried out and said, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" That's they know the time is coming when they're going to be destroyed and punished. What they're fearing is that it might be right now. "Have you come to destroy us before the time?" So please notice that the devil's angels know that destruction is coming for them. And they don't have long to work. Another Maybe Jesus speaks that too. He did not hurt him. But this is what this demon wants to do. Now I want to stress this. All of this was meant to generate thought. All of this is meant to generate thought as to who this is. Look again. Verse 27, you see their reaction. They were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and behold, they obey him." I mean, let that sink in. He doesn't use any incantations. He doesn't use any kind of magical things. There's no smoke blowing from some kind of censer. He just uses words. He speaks and they obey. Now they've already heard him speak with authority like he was the authority. I knew there's a connection. I drew a line in my Bible. I circled the word authority in verse 22. And I circled the word authority in verse 27, and I drew a line between those two. He speaks with authority, and he commands with authority, and they obey him. And all of this is designed to make a person think. Now come on, folks. Is it hard to put two and two together? He speaks like something we've never heard. He speaks like when it comes to religious matters that he is the authority. He commands demons to come out, and they do, and we've already heard them say that you are the Holy One of God, you are the Son of God. What does it prove? A thoughtful person quickly could come to the conclusion, you're from God. And honest men can see it. In John the 3rd chapter in verse 2, Nicodemus came by night. Nicodemus, because he's got his prejudices, he's got his preconceived ideas, and he cannot deny what he sees. And so in John 3 and verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus said, I don't know everything. I ain't got all this figured out, but I know one thing. I know you're from God. Honest people can see it, but those who don't want to see it won't see it. Go to John chapter 11. Look at verse 47 with me. In John chapter 11 and verse 47, this is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. I've always thought this is kind of a funny passage in a way. But verse 47 says, after Lazarus had been risen from the dead, verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Well, duh. What do you mean, what shall you do because this man works many signs? How about believe? And the next verse says, as if that wasn't enough, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe. Well, why don't you? They didn't want it. They had their positions to maintain. They had their prestige to maintain. They had their preconceived ideas to hold together. Those honest people can put two and two together and say, "You're the Son of God." But those who don't want to won't see it, and they'll even try to snuff him out. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is for us now, verse 31. He's saying Jesus did a whole lot more than what I even told you about. The world couldn't even contain the books, but I told you everything. Now, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the conclusion. And I've built my entire life around that. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe Jesus is the King. He is God's anointed, the Son of God, proven by his miracles, testified by apostles who never backed down. And I build my whole life around that. So what we're seeing here in the synagogue is that his word and his works go together. The works confirm the word. Miracles still matter. I think sometimes people think, well, you know, he did all that back then for them. No, the miracles still matter. I need his miracles. I need to witness the miracles. I need to learn what the miracles mean so that I can build my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. That's the point of it all. As we come close to the conclusion of the lesson, I want to give just a few remaining points about these. People always want to know, this is the most prevalent question I'll get after talking about demon possession. They'll say, do demons possess people today? If I was trying to be comical, I'd use my wife's response. She said, well, something surely got hold of some folks. And while I believe that's true, I tend to believe the Bible teaches that demon possession, not demons, but demon possession, possession of our bodies, inhabiting us. It seems to me there was a time when the Bible says that meant. In Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verse 2, in the Old Testament, Zechariah prophesies of the days to come under the Messiah. And in Zechariah 13, verse 2, among other things, he mentions that on the day when the fountain is opened up in Jerusalem, house of David is opened up, it's come up Messiah. Verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. That in the days of the Messiah, in the teaching of the Christ, the unclean spirit would depart from the land. And you know, when you put Jesus did not want the confession of demons, but he sure wants yours. Timothy was said by Paul,